Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The first Sunday in Lent, we always hear the story of Jesus being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. And this morning, I'd like to offer a reflection on Jesus' time in the wilderness, being tempted by the devil. It's important to note from the outset that what Matthew is trying to do here is retell the story of Israel through the life of Jesus. Just before Jesus is sent to the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, he's baptized. And so it doesn't take too much creativity to see the connection between Israel crossing the Red Sea into the land of Canaan as a sign of Jesus' baptism, and then also Jesus' temptation in the wilderness for 40 days being equivalent to the tempting of the wanderings in the wilderness of the Israelites for 40 years. It's interesting that I think one of the main points that we can glean from this story of Jesus being tempted by the devil in the wilderness is it's not so much an attack against Jesus on these basic day-to-day temptations that most of us think, but it's really an attack on Jesus' vocation. It's really an attack on Jesus' identity. Because the words that we heard at the baptism of Jesus were words of Jesus' Father. This is my Son. He's my beloved. In him I'm well pleased. But notice that when Jesus is in the wilderness with Satan, Satan starts each of these three temptations by saying, "If you are the Son of God," you see. Jesus was given an identity, Son of God, at his baptism. But with that identity came a vocation. And so the devil was trying to get Jesus off his identity and his vocation. And first, Jesus is tempted to turn stones into bread. Now, Jesus had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. You would think he was hungry. Dallas Willard, interestingly enough, makes this provocative statement that Jesus, after having fasted for that stretch of time, was probably stronger spiritually than he ever had been. And so he was able to see clearly enough to resist these temptations. Jesus responds by reciting a passage of scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 8. That passage is important. Man shall not live by bread alone. The context of Deuteronomy 8 is Moses preparing the people to go from the wilderness to the promised land. And Moses is telling the people that it was in the wilderness that God was trying to teach them that it was not by bread alone that humans live, but by God's word. That was the whole point of the manna in the wilderness. And so as Jesus is meditating in the wilderness, reliving the story of Israel, of course he's thinking about the manna in the wilderness. And so when the devil comes and says, "I know you're hungry, you haven't eaten in a while, but I know you can also turn stones into bread because you're the Son of God. So if you're really the Son of God, just go ahead and do it now." And Jesus says, here's what the Israelites were supposed to have learned in the wilderness, that it's not by bread alone that we live, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The Son of God and the vocation of the Son of God is not one of turning stones to bread for his own physical satisfaction, but rather something else. Second temptation, the devil comes and brings Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple, the center of Israel's life and worship, the very place where God's manifest presence resides. And the devil says, if you throw yourself off the temple, God will save you. After all, in Psalm 91, so now the devil is quoting the Bible. Does that ever strike you as interesting that the devil is familiar with Scripture? So the devil says, if you're really the Son of God, God will save you. So go ahead, throw yourself down. Let God save you. Now, this would have been interesting, for sure. And would God have spared Jesus? Probably. But again, Jesus had been meditating in the wilderness on the people of Israel's time in the wilderness. And so he immediately said, the scripture also says, you shall not put the Lord God to the test. Now, this is a passage from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And in Deuteronomy 6, God is reminding the people about their rebellion at a place called Massah and Meribah. This is when the Israelites were so frustrated with Moses and so frustrated with God that they demanded that Moses do something because they were so frustrated and so unhappy in the wilderness. And God told Moses to strike the rock, and the water flowed. But this became known in the history of Israel later on in Deuteronomy and also in Psalm 95. This became known as a place of failure for Israel when they provoked God and they put God to the test, believing that God wouldn't provide for them. And so God had Moses strike the rock and the water came out. And so Jesus had been meditating on the Israelites' time in the wilderness, and he knew that putting God to the test was not something that a faithful person of God does. So even though the devil can take a piece of scripture out of context and try to make Jesus do something with it, Jesus was so immersed in the narrative that scripture told that he could recognize this scripture as misapplied in his situation. Again, drawing back to Deuteronomy 6, I'm not going to be like the Israelites who put the Lord to the test in the wilderness. I'm trusting God to provide everything that I need. So finally, third temptation. The devil brings Jesus up and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and says, Jesus, I'll give you all of these kingdoms if you'd only fall down and worship me. Now, on the face of it, this seems like a no-brainer. This seems obvious, right? Just say no, Jesus. You're not going to worship the devil. But remember that the vocation of the Son of God was to rule over God's people, and not only over God's people, but over all of the world. And so the devil was giving Jesus an opportunity to do that. He was giving Jesus an opportunity to rule over the people of Israel and even over the Gentiles. The problem is that the vocation of the Son of God to rule over Israel, to rule over the nations, went through the cross. And so what the devil is doing here is saying, Jesus, here's a way you can get what you need without the cross. Doesn't that sound better? Really? Doesn't that sound better? But again, Jesus, deeply immersed in the story of the Israelites in the wilderness, responds with another passage from Deuteronomy 6. As God is preparing his people to go from the wilderness into the land of promise, he says, you shall worship the Lord your God alone, and him alone shall you serve. He's preparing his people to go into the land of promise, into the midst of peoples who worship other gods, and they're going to be tempted to be led astray and to worship the gods of the nations. And so this scripture is deeply rooted in the heart of Jesus at this moment and says, no, I will not worship you. And when Jesus is saying, I will not worship you, what he's saying is, I'm choosing the cross. My vocation to rule over the people of the world with justice and with righteousness has not changed, but I'm choosing to go through the cross to get there. He chose to go to the cross because he knew that it was only through the cross that you and me would be restored to a right relationship with God, with one another, and with all of creation. So this is what we learn about Jesus from his time in the wilderness. We learn from Jesus that he's so rooted in the truth of his identity as the Son of God, which is so connected to his vocation as the Son of God, that he chose to go to the cross for you, for me. Now, as we think about what it means for us to resist temptation in the world around us, it's the same. The temptations that come against us day to day are always temptations for us to deny our identity as God's beloved children and to deny our vocation to be a blessing to the world. I mean, this is true on an internal level. When we make mistakes, which I'm assuming that we all do, it's tempting to listen to those voices in our head. You're a failure. You're a loser. You don't deserve love. Whose voice is that? It's not the voice of God. It's not the voice of our Father. It's not the voice of Jesus. It's the voice of the enemy, striking at the heart of our identity as beloved children of God. We may hear other voices in our head. Well, at least you're better than him. Or, I'm so glad I'm not like her. Whose voice is that? That's a voice of the enemy, tempting you to deny your identity as a beloved child of God. Beloved children of God don't compare themselves to other beloved children of God, but rather are content and secure with who we are in the presence of God. And so on an internal identity issue, the temptations that we face day to day are connected to getting us to deny that identity. But with that identity comes a vocation. And that vocation is a call to bless and to serve the world in the new creation that Jesus is bringing to bear through the cross. There's a great scene in the last Lord of the Rings movie where Aragorn, who had been shirking his responsibility as the rightful king of Gondor, is taken by Elrond the elf and is handed a sword. And Elrond looks at him and says, "Now become who you were born to be." Aragorn's identity was as the king, the rightful king, but he wasn't living into that identity. He wasn't carrying out the vocation that was intimately connected to that identity. And what might it be for each one of us? How might our vocation to bless and to serve the world be compromised by these temptations that come our way? We're called to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're called to give. We're called to forgive. Sometimes we're tempted to deny our vocation. This week I read a story about Clarence Jordan, who in the 1950s started an interracial farm in Georgia, which was very controversial and difficult. And at one point, he was in some legal trouble because there were all sorts of people trying to shut his farm down using very obscure legal arguments to try to shut his farm down. His brother was a well-known lawyer, and so he went to his brother and said, "Robert, I need your help. can you defend Koinonia? That's the name of his farm. Can you defend Koinonia? And his brother looked at him and said, Clarence, if I defend Koinonia, my career's over. And then Clarence reminded him, do you remember when we were kids and the pastor asked if we wanted to follow Jesus? And we both went up. What did you say? And he said, yeah, I want to follow Jesus, but I don't think I can follow him this far. He was denying his vocation. But in the midst of it all, we're brought back to this place where when we fail to acknowledge and own our identity, when we fail to live out our vocation, we're brought back to the one who for our sake suffered and for our sake gave his life. And as he was doing so, he was making it possible for us to come back to him whenever we might fail. And so as we go through this journey of Lent together this year, it's certain that we'll be reminded of our shortcomings. We'll be reminded of our failures. We'll be reminded of our inadequacies. We'll be reminded of the times that we fail to live out our identity and our vocation as God's beloved children. But we can always come back to the one who suffered for us and who even now speaks words of love and of forgiveness, bestowing upon us the identity as beloved children of God, giving us a vocation to love and bless and serve the world in his name. Amen.